If you missed the guitar playing this morning, Tom got mixed up with one of the machines at work this past week, and it took a bite out of his finger, and so he couldn't play his guitar this morning. So those things do happen sometimes. All right, we miss him when he plays, but are glad Diane can play so well also. John chapter 3, and today it's verse number 16. And it says, for God so loved the world, and we've been there a couple times already, and we're finally getting there. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let me ask you here this morning, how many of you maybe can remember a long time ago? I know some of us, our memories are escaping us, but that was the first verse you ever memorized from the Bible. Anybody remember that? Sure. It's the most familiar verse of the Bible. If you go and search it online, people know that. It was one that Tim Tebow used and put under his eyes when the Florida Gators were in the championship games, and they found that there were 90 million Google hits that day when he had John 3:16 under his eyes. People, you know, and I stop and think about that. 90 million, that's about one quarter of the U.S. population. If we took it that way, about one quarter of the U.S. population had to go to Google to find out what John 3:16 meant. A quarter of our nation's population. And so when you stop and you think about that, I think it's a verse that's very, very familiar to us, very, very powerful. And as we look at this here today, we look at Christ here, and I said before, this is his first recorded theological discourse with a leading theologian of his day. Jesus spells out a new direction for the whole world. He first spoke about a new birth, which Nicodemus didn't understand, and then a new belief, which will change the life of believers. Now Jesus concludes his discussion with Nicodemus with two more new thoughts. What was Jesus saying to Nicodemus, to the world, and to us? Remember last week as we talked about belief, that whosoever believeth in him, and we talked about the idea that belief is more than just an head knowledge. Sometimes people believe that they believe, but they don't believe in their heart, because what real belief does, it changes our lives. It will always change our lives. If we believe that there is a new cure for cancer out there, and we have that certain type of cancer, what will we do? If we believe that it's for real, we will do nothing to get to that cure. And the same thing with Jesus Christ. The idea of the concept of belief is the fact that we will stop at nothing to get what he has to offer for us if it has changed our lives. As last week on your outline, I just put it here very quickly. In regards to belief, our reality will affect our belief. Remember, we took all that from Numbers 21, where the nation of Israel, and Jesus used that as an illustration about the serpent being held up on the pole, and he says, and so will I be lifted up one day. And the idea of what the nation of Israel had to do to believe. And their reality changed their belief. Their reality was there was no snakes. I don't know who cares so much about God. All of a sudden there's snakes there. They're grumbling against God. Snakes are there. And all of a sudden their reality now changed their belief. But we also said this is our belief will affect our thinking. We will change how we think, what we think in regards to what we believe. Our belief will affect our attitudes. That'll change us from the inside. If we believe something to be true, it'll change us from the inside, our attitudes. Our belief will affect our relationships. Certain people are not going to hang out with you if you say you believe a certain thing. And it'll affect the relationships that we have. It'll cause you to seek out other relationships because people believe the same way you do. Belief changes things. Belief will affect our values. What's most important in our lives? And if our values are saying that, you know what, to retire with $1 million in the bank, that belief that's what you need to be comfortable, it'll drive you to do whatever you want to do, whatever you got to do. If our values are that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that'll affect how I value things in this world. Our belief affects our goals in life, where we're headed. And our belief will affect our behavior. How we behave out there in front of a lost and dying world, what we believe will affect how we behave. You know, you've been there before. And if your kids believe that there's that one thing called the rod, you call it a paddle, you call it whatever, and if they believe that you're going to use it, will it affect their behavior? Yes, it will. Will it change their behavior? It sure will. You know, and so when we have those things, it does affect our behavior. And so when we stop and think about that, we saw this discussion here last week. Let's look here today. And as we look here today at this portion of Scripture and we bring it to a conclusion, Jesus and Nick, it's all new. It's all new. And what we find here in number one is a new love. A new love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, as we stop and think about this and what's happening, why do I say a new love? Because Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And if you remember again what's happening here, Nicodemus was considered one of the teachers of the law at that time. He wasn't just, you know, a part of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. It was more than just that. And Christ talked to him. He says, aren't you a master of the law? You teach the law. And what was happening at that time was this new love that Jesus was talking about was no longer a love for what Nicodemus thought was Jews only. Nicodemus is now being challenged because the Jews at that time, whether we like it or not, the Jews at that time were prejudiced. All right? Anybody that wasn't a Jew was a what? A heathen, a dog. If you were not a Jew, you were below a Jew. And all of a sudden, now Jesus is trying to say to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you know, you've got this concept, you've got this mindset, and I'm going to share with something. It's wrong. And I shared with you before, last week, it was wrong. Nicodemus, you're wrong. You're wrong. And Jesus said, I got to bring a new thinking to your minds. And this was a new love that he was talking about. And it's interesting, for God so loved the world. You know what? If it'd be me right now, and that verse was written about me, it would be, for Gary so was angry with the world. When we watch what's happening around us, we get a little ticked off. We get a little angry. There's some things that are good. There's some things that are not so good. But generally speaking, we look and say, God, why are you so long-suffering and patient with this world around us? But when Jesus was speaking of his Father, it wasn't anger. The motive behind what was going on was that God the Father wasn't angry with the world. God the Father was in love with his world. No matter what was happening at that moment, Jesus said, my Father loves this world. And for us to stop and understand and stop and realize this love that drives everything that we as Christians believe. Nicodemus had a problem. He looked at everybody else in this world with contempt. And what did the world do in response? They looked at the Jews with what? Contempt. What is the world doing today? It's still the same thing. And it's interesting that there are certain people in America, at least right now, that are trying to sponsor legislation against the anti-Semitism that's in America. Why? There's still contempt for Jewish people. Better have to be among Christians. But there is contempt. There is contempt. And when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus at this point, a new love, and number one, it was for all. For God so loved the world. All. All. And as we stop and we find out that God's love was bound up in his Son's mission, there's a special love that's there. Now, one day we will see that there will be a time where there will be judgment. At this point, though, we find love. And if we go to the book of the Revelation, chapter 4, 5, and 6, and we're reading those, and it says, and all nations and kindreds and tongues and tribes are going to be before the throne of God. And they're going to be singing, holy, holy, holy. Why? Because God loved the world. He loved the world. And as we find this love for this world here, it's for all. Number one, he's telling Nicodemus, a new love. You are not the only one that God loves. I love everybody around you. Number two, a new love because of one. A new love because of one. Now, what do we mean by that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Translations of scriptures and translations of languages is a difficult thing. And could I share with you, probably in the King James translators, when they were putting it together, this was probably a word that probably was not the best word, because in that time, in that age, begotten carried the idea of something that was almost birthed. Your Bibles have a lot of different things in regards to that word today. The word itself for only begotten is a word in the original language called monogenes. Monogenes. Now you say, well, big deal. It's made of two words, mono and genes, or if we said genes. Now you say, wait a minute, what are we talking about? Mono is one. You're not stereo, two, but mono is one. Genes is the root from which we get the word genetics from. Now think about that for a moment. Single genetics. Put it that way for once. What's that mean? A unique created individual. The gene pool, one and only, that's it, if you want to put it that way. And the concept is there, it's this uniqueness, it's this one son. And sometimes we stop and we think, man, there's a struggle with us to try to take this concept of father and son and not stop and say, well, then was the son created? And he wasn't. We know from Scripture, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit coexisted eternally. It wasn't that, okay, God came on the scene, had to do something and create a son, and then they from the son they created the spirit. What we have to understand from the scriptures, and we can go through and I can pull scripture after time, we're not going to do that this morning, but the fact that we have to look and say this Godhead, these individuals of this Godhead of essences one, personalities of three, existed from eternity in that way. Don't ever get the thought that, and this is what happens with the Jehovah's Witnesses, they stop and say Jesus was a created being. And that's where their doctrine takes off and goes haywire. Jesus was not a created son. Only begotten, monogenes, uniqueness. I'm a twin. My brother and I, genetics are supposed to be close. And, you know, we're sitting down there talking about that one day. My kids and his kids. And we were looking at some of the pictures of some of the kids in our family. And we started to say, man, do they look a lot alike? Yeah, look at their dads. You know, there is a similarity there. You know, I felt bad for my niece. Because they've done, you know how they do these Google things or these Facebook, I don't know how they do it, but you know, they do it. They take you in and say, okay, if you were a boy, what would you look like? And she looks so much like my son Micah, we thought, wow. I don't know if that's good for her, or good for him, or not good for either one of them. But well, I'm a twin. Our genetic is pretty similar. But when we stop and think about it in regards to each of us as individuals, apart from those specialties, we're all unique in regards to how God made us. And for Jesus, for us to stop and say he was made, no, he wasn't made. But the word there speaks of that uniqueness that's different from anyone else. That's the concept about Jesus. It's not that he was begotten by God, birthed by God, born by God, you know, a father, son, no, none of that. Coexisted eternally from the past. But that concept is one that allows us to at least bring the personalities together. The essence is the same. The personalities come together and make the essence of who God is. And so as we stop and realize this, because of one. And it says this also, for God so loves. So is very, very important there also. To an extent, to a degree, to the end that God loved. God wasn't angry. God loved this world. To the end that, to the degree that, he took this unique son that was his in regards to the fact that they are of the Godhead themselves and says, here, let's do something special to show the world how much we love them. In 3 weeks, we'll celebrate Easter. And what is Easter? It's for us to be able to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ, because of Him, because of one. And as we stop and realize this, because of this one, and for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten, His one and only, His Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's everlasting life? I think it's so important. John 17 in verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Sometimes we stop and we think of eternal life and we think that it's going to be something that we're going to be doing. And we are going to be doing. I don't know exactly what God's got in plan, but we're going to be doing. But I think John 17 is very interesting. This is eternal life, that they may know. That they may know God, and that they may know Jesus. This knowledge of who He is, beyond our capabilities, beyond our comprehension, but He's going to say, "Hey, I'm going to let you in on something. I'm going to let you in on a little bit of Me." And so we find this here, and what do we find in regards to the third point, a new love based upon salvation, not judgment? Verse 17, "For God sent His Son into," God sent not His Son into the world to condemn. The word there that is used is also the Greek word that is tied very together with the word judge. And the King James uses condemn. Some of your Bibles may have the word, judge. Accurate, very accurate. I think sometimes we look at the idea of being condemned and we stop and think, "All right, just..." No, this is passing the judgment. This is an understanding of judgment here. "For God sent not His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might experience salvation, might be saved." A new love. We stop sometimes, and we've been told sometimes, and I appreciate Tom sharing this morning about, you know, the church that he was raised in regards to sometimes the concept when we were kids growing up, a lot of us in America, was the fact that if God was there and if you step out of line, you're going to get it. And we lived under that. It was a good thing to a certain extent. But in certain regards, it created an image in our minds of God that was not fair. That wasn't totally true. God sent His Son here not to be a harbinger of judgment, even though that's what happens. He sent Him because of love, for salvation. And when God set this plan into motion, He wants us to understand this is this theological discussion that He's having, this first thought of the ideas. Does the message kind of change a little bit? Not change, but there's more added to the message as we go on in the life of our Savior. But when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, this theologian of His day, one of the teachers, one of the masters of His day, He's saying, I want you to know something. God didn't come to... He came to save. And He says, "Nicodemus, I know your love and your concept of love is not what it's really all about." What were they thinking at that point? They're thinking that the idea that, you know, Nicodemus, you know, here's love, you know, you got to keep the law. There was the moral law, the ceremonial law, the civil laws. You got to keep the law. You keep the law, then you're going to do okay. And part of that is true. He's saying, "Wait a minute, God came to save you from all of this stuff because He loves us." I find it interesting, even in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 18 and verse 23, it says this, and Ezekiel, again, is the prophet in captivity. Nation of Israel is being dragged off to captivity. Ezekiel was in Babylon at this point. Jeremiah was still back in Jerusalem, but Ezekiel's in Babylon. And what's Ezekiel writing in regards to this in chapter 18, verse 23? He says, "Have I any pleasure," talking about God, "have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn or repent from his ways and live." Later on in the chapter, verse number 32, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live." Old Testament. God doesn't have pleasure in people dying away from Him. God says, my joy and my desires is when people turn around, repent, and come back and live in fellowship with me. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 in the New Testament. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now we know all don't come to repentance. But God's heart, that heart of love, that Son who got with the Father and said, how can we demonstrate to a world that is lost our love? And the Father said, And the Son said, hey. And they put a plan together before the foundation of the world for mankind to believe or not to believe. And so we come soon upon Easter. The world celebrates Easter. Why? Easter bunny? Easter eggs? No. Even though they still focus on that, deep down inside people know it deals with the Christian faith and the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As simple as that. And so God loved the world. But not only does He call this finally a new love, I look at this also and see this last phrase here. And this last phrase that I find, a new judgment, starting in verse number 18 through 21. Let's look at this. He that believeth on Him, there we go, we talked about the idea of belief, and it's not so much just a head knowledge, it's a belief that changes you as a person. Remember we said James 2 and verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the demons also believe, and they tremble. Are demons going to be in heaven? No. So what makes their belief different than our belief? Our lives are changed. So here we go, verse number 6, 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned or is not judged. That's the thought that's there, condemnation, judgment. But he that believeth not is judged already. Judged already? Yeah. When we come into this world, what kind of relationship do we have with God? We don't. And what happens is we begin to understand, and Jesus begins to open up and to lay open for us the understanding of how this relationship is brought together. He's condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten, the monogenes, the unique Son of God, who is Jesus. And this is the judgment. This is the condemnation. I think sometimes we stop and we look at the word condemnation, we just think, oh man, that's a heavy word. When you look at the idea of judgment, krino is the word that's used there. It's the idea of studying the things out, looking at things that are around you, and coming to a decision about what you see. Coming to a decision about, why do we celebrate Christmas? And we talk in Sunday school, what's reality and what's fantasy? Okay, the fantasy is Santa Claus. Let me see. Okay, I think all of you don't believe in Santa Claus anymore. That's all right. My son and I were talking the other day, and he was talking about being careful what you say to teenagers. And his the guy that he's working with right now and is over him said, yeah, you got to be careful what you say to teenagers, even sixth graders. He goes, Micah goes, what do you mean? He said, I really took heat one year. I was teaching a bunch of middle schoolers. And I said, you guys know there's no Santa Claus. And there was a sixth grader in the class who still believed in Santa Claus. And so he had to deal with his parents and deal with the kid and all that kind of stuff to try to smooth this over. Reality or non-reality? We know that's not reality. Right? Okay, good. Okay. That's good. All right. And so as we look at this idea here and we think about this judging here, and this is the condemnation or the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved or exposed. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, or revealed by God. And what's he saying here? As I said, number two, we have here a new judgment. The word condemnation is actually the word to judge. To arrive at a decision of what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's not good, all those types of things. And we're arriving at a decision here. And we find this decision, verse number 18, and it's based upon one person. And he that believeth on him, and we know who's the on him, is Jesus here talking about himself. The only begotten Son of God, the one and only, or his Son, is based on one person. He's telling Nicodemus at this point, Nicodemus, how's a person righteous in your eyes? Well, we got the ceremonial law. We have the festivals. We have the feast days. We have the laws of purity. We have the laws of washing and cleansing. And Jesus says, whoa, Nicodemus. Here's how a person is judged. What they do with me. That was it. What mankind does with me. Now, I like that. Because I like things simple. How would you like it if you had 650 plus laws to keep to be considered righteous? You'd go nuts. You know, we have trouble just keeping the speed limit at 55. Okay, we do all kinds of stuff. One person. Jesus goes to him and he says, there's a new standard of judgment or judging that is on the scene, and it's not the ceremonial law. And I'm talking about the moral law, but the ceremonial laws. And he said, there's a new way to judge the righteousness of a person. One thing. What do they do with Jesus? That's why I'm preaching right now about this. I'm thinking, you know, if we have visitors coming to church, it's all about what they're going to do with Jesus. That's it. And this is what Jesus sets up for Nicodemus. Nicodemus, sorry, guy. Everything that you say you believe in and everything you base your faith and your righteousness upon, sorry, it's too cumbersome. It's too burdensome. Come to me. And it's based on one person. That's it. Because what did James say in James in chapter 2 and verse 10? For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty. He's guilty. This James was a half-brother of Jesus. And James writes that. And so Nicodemus, you know, if he read that, you got 650 plus laws to keep. If you break one, you're guilty. That's it. Bottom line. And so Jesus brings us back to his person, to who he is. Let me share, this is a sidebar here just for a moment. Sometimes people will ask, why can't God just forgive us apart from the death of Christ? When someone wrongs me, I just forgive them and go on. Why can't God do that also? And the answer, this is a little bit of apologizing, the answer behind that statement is this: God is perfectly holy and perfectly just. And for God then to let a crime go without it being taken care of would go against his very character of perfection. You and I aren't perfect. God is. And God can never do anything that's apart from his character. Therefore, God cannot turn around and let wrong go and just say, it's okay, it's all right, because it goes against the perfection of who he is. And so when people ask that question, well, that's what you asked me to do, that's true. I'm not God and neither are you. But God is God, and He is perfectly holy, and He is perfectly just, and therefore, because of that perfection, He cannot let that wrong go unchallenged. And that's why God must be and will be the judge, and God will bring judgment and justice one day. So we got to keep that in mind. We are different in regards to who God is. All right? A lot different. A lot different. So if we find this happening here, and we find verse number, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. One of the old theologians, Ryrie, wrote this: nothing is so provoking and offensive to God as to refuse the glorious salvation he has provided at so mighty a cost by the death of his only Son. Nothing is so suicidal on the part of man as to turn away from the only remedy which can heal his soul. The only remedy that can heal his soul. Remember when the nation of Israel was in Numbers chapter 21 and they were in the wilderness and the snakes were starting to bite? What was the remedy? Look at the pole and look at the snake. Any other remedies? None. One. Didn't have to go to a doctor, didn't have to go to x-rays, didn't have to go get this done, this specialist, that specialist, the other specialist. There was one remedy. That's it. Man's soul today. How many remedies? One. Now the world doesn't like that. But that's what God the Father said to his Son. And I like the way Ryrie said it. It's suicidal for mankind to think any other way. To think any other way. And so as we find this taking place here, it's based on one person. It's based on one concept. Is based on one concept. Verse number 19. What's 19 say? And this is the judgment. This is the judgment. This is what it is. And what is it? That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What's the concept? The concept is light and dark. All right? Light and dark. And the condemnation or the judgment is based upon the fact that light has come into the world. We find it in John chapter 1. And he came and he was called the light of men, and the darkness comprehended it not. And we remember there's a lot of different thoughts behind that. Couldn't overpower it, couldn't overtake it, couldn't understand it. But Christ came as light. And the concept here of judgment is based upon what you and I do with light. What we do with light. What's the problem here? The condemnation or the judgment is based upon the light is in the world, and what do men do with that light? And it says, because men like darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. Mankind does not want God interfering with what they consider to be a good time. Sometimes we're living in a day that we continue to kind of whitewash sin and whitewash sin and whitewash sin. What is a good time? You know, I was talking the other day, we were talking to somebody, my wife and I were talking, and we were talking to some friends that, you know, she has, and they were talking about, they went on a trip, and on their trip, every night, each person had their night to choose to be drunk. I thought, that's fun. How many of you like bending over a toilet, puking out your guts? All right, I'm glad. That's no fun. Okay? But that's where they found themselves every night. Each person got so drunk they were throwing up. I'm thinking, that's fun? Man, I don't know what I'd rather do differently, but I wouldn't want to do that. But that's what the world considers to be a good time. And as Christians, as followers of the light, what do we do with some of this evil that's out there? And I shake my head and I scratch my head and I just stop and think, man, and I feel sorry for people. Because they think this is fun, this is a good time. To wake up the next morning and stop and say, what did I do between 8 o'clock last night and 8 o'clock this morning? Man, that's scary. That's fun. And as we look at the world and the world looks at us, we have to understand that this idea here is convoluted. But the world looks at us as being the ones who are convoluted. Plato, they said that he said this, and I couldn't get the source for it, but it says, we can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. The real tragedy in life is when men are afraid of the light. And as you stop and realize, this is the thing here, because what was happening? Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. And it's the idea, and this is the judgment, this is the condemnation. It's the idea, this is an ongoing process. It's in a tense here that it's not the sentence of condemned, it's the ongoing process of deciding what is right and what is best and what is pure and what is holy and what is righteous. And what is mankind doing with that? And this is what Jesus is saying, and this is what he's saying this to Nicodemus, and this is what the Father and the Son talked about. Stop for a moment and think about this. Men loved darkness. Now let me ask you a question. If I was going to ask you with that phrase alone, men loved darkness, would you say that's an emotional or an intellectual response? Men love darkness. Is that an emotional or an intellectual response? Love is an emotional response. Now, we know from as Christians that we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and we stop and say this is intellectual also. It's a behavioral response because of 1 Corinthians 13. But in the context of what we find here, this is an emotional response. Why do men love darkness? It's not because they've turned around and they thought about it and say, okay, if I do this activity and I think about it, and okay, I do this and I do this, this could happen, that could happen, the other thing. No, it's not that. It's because that's what I want to do. It's what my heart tells me I want to do. It's what my emotions tell me will be a lot of fun. And what is our world operating on today? We call ourselves in a postmodern era. It's not intellectualism anymore. It's based upon what you feel. What you feel. And what was Jesus saying back at this time? Men go after darkness because of what they feel. It's not what the facts say. It's not, you know, it's like my brother, I told you about my brother. It's not about chromosomes. X chromosomes or Y chromosomes determine what you are, it's your gender. I don't care what science says. It's what I feel. Men loved, they felt, they liked the darkness because their deeds, I like what I'm doing, based upon their feelings. And we live in a world today that's operating on their feelings. They're not operating on the intellect and rationale and reasoning and thinking it through. They're operating solely upon, this is what I feel. And so men loved darkness. It's nothing new under the sun. Same thing at that time. Christ is telling Nicodemus, is here, same thing. You're not thinking this through. It's not intellectual. It's all based upon feeling. Based upon feeling. But what else do we see? It's based upon one response. I like this. You see that one person, one concept, what I do with light, one response. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. What's the response? Do I come to the light? That's it. Do I come to the light? Who's the light? Jesus Christ. And mankind's new judgment is based upon one response. What are you going to do with light? There it is again. Are you going to come to that which is going to reveal your sin, reveal your evil, which will cause you to repent of that evil, repent of that sin, or is it going to be just, you know, I'm not going to go there anyhow. I don't want to go there. I don't want to see that. I like what I'm doing right now. I like where I'm at right now, and that's where I'm staying. And Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, hey, Nicodemus, it's all about what mankind does with light. It comes with what mankind is going to do with light. Do I come to the light? And it says here in verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. What do I do with the light? This was from Reader's Digest, and they said this: a teacher assigned his fourth grade students to write a topic sentence for the following phrases. So you got all these phrases here, and then the students have to write a topic sentence. So they're learning how to write a paragraph. You know, when you write a paragraph, you come up with a topic sentence, and then you turn around and you develop the paragraph underneath of it. So here's what the teacher's saying to the kids. Here's the thoughts. Sam always works quietly. Two, Sam is polite to the teacher. Three, Sam always does his homework. Four, the student topic sentence by the bulk of the kids in the class was, I hate Sam. I hate Sam. Why? Because Sam was light, and Sam was polite, and Sam did his homework, and Sam did the right thing. And because Sam was doing the right things, the topic sentence for the kids was, I hate Sam. What is it as a Christian? What is it with the world's response to a Christian? Maybe it's not that we're doing anything wrong. We love the Lord. We love His righteousness. We love His holiness. And the next sentence by the world is, I hate you. Or, I hate God. I hate God. And as we stop and we understand it, but there's only one response. What are we going to do with the light? What are we going to do with the light? And it's interesting. Somebody said this. You know, we get into apologetic debates, and those are good things sometimes. It stretches our minds. And I've been there before with people. I remember talking to people in the past, and they ask all these questions. You know, well, where did Cain get his wife? You know, that's one of those foolish questions all the time that they come up with, you know. And they ask you all these questions. They think they can get you stumped. And what we have to do in our lives nowadays is this. Sometimes be prepared to answer those questions, but what we have to do sometimes is to stop and say, hey, wait a minute. If I answer all your questions, will you receive Jesus as your Savior? And you know what the answer will be? No. No. Why? Because they love their sin. They love their sin. It's not an academic or an intellectual reason why they don't receive Christ. It's based upon the fact, emotionally, I love my sin. So don't give me any arguments, you know, and you can ask all the questions that you want, but those intellectual arguments are going to fall basically on deaf ears, because mankind, generally speaking, if they come to you that way, They're trying to stomp you and show their superiority at this point. And they're trying to stomp you. The bottom line is this: they're not going to change because they love their sin. And until God breaks them of their sin, or they're willing to come to the light and stop and say, my lifestyle is an offense to a holy God, it's not going to change. Not going to change. Some of the greatest atheists that have been out there have been asked that same question, and their comment was this: no, I won't, because I like my sin. I like my sin. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Judgment is based upon the fact that mankind likes their sin. They like their sin. I don't know if you saw this past week, and I'm going to read this to you here very quickly in regards to what the world thinks about us and in regards to the world. How many of you saw this? Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. Joy Behar. And I saw this, and just to let you know, you sent it to me, Jim, and I saw it, and she's already made a public apology. Joy Behar, in regards to the co-host of ABC's The View, demeaned the Christian faith held by the majority of Americans when she responded live on air to the news that Vice President Mike Pence prays and listens to the Lord. He goes on, and here's what she said. It's one thing to talk to Jesus, she said. It's another thing when Jesus talks to you. That's called mental illness. If I am not correct, hearing voices. Vice President Pence, who usually does not respond directly to criticisms leveled at him in the media, felt the need to respond to this outrageous statement. I actually heard that ABC has a program that compared my Christianity to mental illness. And I like to laugh about it, he told C-SPAN, but I really can't. Tens of millions of Americans today will have ash on their foreheads to mark the beginning of Lent. The overwhelming majority of Americans cherish their faith, and we have all different types of faith in this country. But I have to tell you, to have ABC maintain a broadcast forum that compared Christianity to mental illness is just wrong. He went on, I just think it demonstrates how out of touch some people in the mainstream media are with the faith and values of the American people that you could have a major network like ABC permit a forum for invective against religion like that. I just call them out on it, not because of what was said about me, but it's just simply wrong for ABC to have a television program that expresses that kind of religious intolerance. We're better than that. Our country is better than that. It's plain for everyone to see that the mainstream media regularly belittles Christianity and actively undermines its influence in public life. But to compare the common Christian practice of asking for and receiving answers from the Lord to a mental illness is a bridge that's gone too far. Why? Because mankind hates the light, and they love the darkness. Now, I've heard that Joy Behar has come out and publicly apologized to Mike Pence and, things of that sort that has taken place there. But to stop and realize, why? Why? Because coming to the light exposes our sin. And emotionally, too many people are too attached to their sin to give it up. So they'll have nothing to do with Jesus. They'll have nothing to do with Jesus, resulting in two destinations. A new judgment. It's resulting in two destinations: everlasting life or everlasting judgment. Heaven or hell. And Jesus takes Nicodemus at this point. He says, Nick, here it is. Here it is. And just as the serpent was lifted up on the pole with one remedy, it's look at the snake, the bronze snake on the pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and he becomes the one remedy. You look at Jesus, and the answer to our problems is either Jesus in heaven or it's without Jesus in hell. Condemnation. Condemnation. And again, we all know within our own hearts that their judgment has to come. Judgment will come. And so as we see what's happening here, and you see what's taking place here, and we see one person, one concept, one response, two destinies, I like the simplicity of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Had the faith of a child. One. One way. That's it. But what happens is that's when the world starts to get upset with us. And Jesus said, if they hated you, they'll hate me. They hated me first, they're going to hate you. But Jesus went to them. He spoke with them. He shared with them. And what do we find here in regards to that? I put down two thoughts. Grace, whoever. Whoever, whosoever believeth in him, whoever, the grace is there. The truth is one way. The truth is one way. That's it. That's it. The simplicity of the Word of God, the simplicity of our Savior in the teaching to this religious leader. So the big idea today, new for all based upon the Eternal One. New for all. New birth. New belief. New judgment. And as we stop and we think about this and our Savior, new for all, based upon the Eternal One. As we're here today, and stop and realize who our Savior is. I just love this portion to dig it through a little bit. We spent 3 weeks on this portion of Scripture. I think it's important for us to understand that. This is what it was all about. This is what it was all about. Let's pray. Father, today we come before you, and I thank you for a Savior that we have. The world has tried to belittle, even to make him disappear, Jesus. They can't. Historically, he was here, and he said some very, very profound things. And Lord, as we stop and realize there's life eternal and there's eternal condemnation, I pray that we all know eternal life. And as we know that eternal life, that we'll live it because we believe it. But Lord, maybe this morning there's someone here who has not yet responded to that life eternal. And they're not sure if they died where they would spend eternity. Lord, just speak to their hearts. And when like that this morning, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and you're not sure. And our desire is to make sure that you are sure. And if you're not sure, if you slip your hand up and put it down, we'll take some time talking with you one-on-one. Anyone here this morning? Father, in the days ahead, help us to believe in such a way that we live it out. We live it out before the world that's living in darkness. May we be light. And may that light draw people to you, because that's what you've asked us to do. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the love you showed to us. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.